To Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Okay. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who was Jesus, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. This man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Amazing story, isn't it? And well, if you will keep your Bibles open, I'm just going to skim through those verses till I come to the point that I'm going to talk about. So verse 3, he wanted to see who Jesus was. So he had a desire. He had hunger in his heart to meet with Jesus, to see who this Jesus was that everyone was talking about. So there's a promise in Jeremiah 29:13. It says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." And that day, Zacchaeus saw that promise was fulfilled in his life because he had hunger in his heart. Verse 4 says, he climbed a tree. This shows his humility. He was humble. He held a high position, a chief tax collector, probably in charge of a district, with many tax collectors working under him. So according to present times, he would be a civil servant, a higher chief executive. And for a man of that status and position to run and climb a tree like a little boy was quite a humble act. James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble." And that grace was given to Zacchaeus that day. Verse 5, when Jesus reached that spot. Now what spot would that be? Would it be the place where hunger for God and humility come together? Verse 5, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. That was Jesus talking to him. Urgency. Why? Because there is the right time and the right place in each one of our lives for having that life-changing encounter with God. And God describes that as the now moment. It says in 2 Corinthians 6, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And Hebrews 3:7 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the wilderness. So today, now is the time for that encounter with God for each one of us. We can't put it off till tomorrow because we can't boast about tomorrow. We don't know if we've got tomorrow. So today is the time for us to decide in our hearts, like Zacchaeus, that I'm going to have that encounter with God. Verse 6. So he came down at once. No ifs, no buts. Immediate response to God's call. No delaying, no excuses. Verse 6. And welcomed him gladly. An open invitation to an open heart, open life, and open home. Verse 7, all the people saw this and began to mutter, He's gone to be the guest of a sinner. There will always be mutterers around you, but don't let them put you off. Don't let them stop you from getting to that grace of God. And, you know, because religion will always be the enemy of God's grace. Verse 8, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Wow, what a change. Immediately transported from one kingdom into another. A paradigm shift of mind, heart, and a changed attitude. Making restitution an outward sign of inward change. This man was made brand new from the inside out. That's the amazing God who does amazing things. Verse 9, because this man too is a son of Abraham. Now that is what I want to talk about today, his identity. But before we do that, verse 5, Jesus said, I must stay at your house today. It was a divine necessity because it was a day of restoration for Zacchaeus. Well, how many know about this, that all that glitters is not gold? Yeah? Outwardly, Zacchaeus came across as a happy, successful man because of his position, his wealth. He probably knew some important Roman soldiers. He had tax collectors as his friends, maybe. But on the inside, he carried the pain of rejection. He was hurting. He was lonely. He was empty. He carried a vacuum that eats you up on the inside. Why? Because he was excluded by his own Jewish community. He was sidelined and rejected because he worked for the Roman government. And the Roman government was very oppressive to the Jews, and they treated them unfairly. So to work for the Romans meant that Zacchaeus was in league with the oppressors, extracting heavy taxes from his own people to enrich the enemies of Jews. When people of faith reject you, the scars run much deeper. That's why when our Christian brothers and sisters hurt us, the wounds are much deeper, and it takes a long time to heal. But Jesus' heart was filled with compassion for this lonely, rejected man. Jesus saw beneath the surface. He saw that the real man, he saw that that his job was not who he was. The job was not the real man. Job was not Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was in an identity crisis. Being connected to our roots is very, very important. It gives us our DNA map, and it gives us our identity. Maybe that is why adopted children, they have this deep desire, strong desire to trace their birth parents so they can find out where they come from, who they are. Well, Zacchaeus was cut off from his people when they rejected him. He lost his identity. Jewish people are called the children of Abraham. That is where their roots go back to, and that is where their identity lies. They are children of the promise, the heirs of Abrahamic covenant of God, people of faith. In verse 9, Jesus restores his roots and his identity back to him when he says, because this man too, he's speaking to the Jewish people. He says, you may think you are the children of Abraham, but this man too is a son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is grafted back into his identity in Abraham, the father of faith. As a result, we see a big change in him. Through Jesus, he's come to know God. He's no longer greedy or selfish. He's full of joy. He's generous. We see this fruit of salvation in his life. He is saved. He is restored to his original identity. You see, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He does not see us through the eyes of men. He looks at our heart. Do you remember what he said about David? Even though he was a murderer and an adulterer, he said, there's a man after my own heart, because David's heart was humble before God. As Christians, we may not commit what we call big sins, but what is the condition of our heart before God? Is there envy, strife, covetousness, pride, judgmental attitude towards others, self-sufficiency, and such like? Or is there humility and grace towards other, love towards God? Today, like Zacchaeus, many people are going through identity crisis. Why? Because there is a thief about. And that is the title of this talk this morning. Watch out, there's a thief about. I'd like to say share a story. My oldest son, when he went to a university in London, we agreed that he would never have a credit card while he was a student. We will try and pay all his bills, you know, as we could. And after a few months, he rang me and he says, "Mom, I've had this letter from the bank asking me to pay back this large amount, which I know nothing about because I haven't even got a credit card." And so I said to him, "Somebody's stolen your identity. Go and report it to the police." And he went and did that. Following that, I started to have phone calls from the bank, from the police. They would ring and say, "Are you Mrs. Peters?" And I would say, "Yes, I am." "Are you Janet Peters?" "No, I'm not Janet." And so they would ask so many questions. And it was so stressful for my son and myself while this was going on. So I started prayer and I said, "Lord, bring this to light." And then the police raided, for some reason, I don't know what, this flat in North London. And this woman had about 15 credit cards in her possession, and one of them was in my son's name. John 10:10 says, the Bible comes only, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That is his job description. That's the only thing he does. And so what will he steal from you? If he steals your money, you can get more money. If he steals your car, you can replace your car. If he steals your friends, you can make more friends. If he steals your job, you can get another job. But if he steals your identity, he has stolen everything from you. He's robbed you of everything. And yes, you will get something back from him. Definitely a false identity, just like Zacchaeus had. And for many years, he lived under that false identity till Jesus came into his life. He restored everything to him, including his identity. So, to complete the second part of John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." Isn't that beautiful? That the thief does one thing and Jesus does quite the opposite. Because that is Jesus' job description, isn't it? He's come to restore all that is stolen from us and lost from us. I would like to look at a couple of examples from the Bible. How many know the story of Ruth in the Bible? Yeah? Okay. Well, you know that there was famine in the land, and so this man from Bethlehem, his name was Elimelech, and he took his wife and two sons, and they moved to the land of Moabite. And there the two sons married two Moabite women. And after a while the man died, and both his sons died as well. And Naomi was left with these two daughter-in-laws. And so she urged them to go back to their parents' house, and because she didn't have any more sons who could marry them. So, one of her daughter-in-laws, her name was Ruth. Well, her identity, now she's a widow and she's a Moabite. She's not in the promised land, and she's not with the promised people. She's not one of the Jews or the Israelites. She's a Moabite, outside of the promises of God. But when she decided to follow the God of Naomi, her mother-in-law, she said to Naomi, "Your God shall be my God and your people my people." Total commitment to the true God of Israel not only changed her identity, but her destiny as well. She stepped into the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah and became the great-grandmother of King David of the Messianic line. So it is good to stick with the people of faith, because they will lead you into your true identity and into your destiny, just as Naomi did with Ruth. And I'm sure Naomi, all this time while she was there, she was talking to them about the God of Israel. Otherwise, there wouldn't be such a strong commitment from Ruth towards the God that Naomi knew. Another example is Gideon. A few weeks ago, Vikia spoke here on Gideon. You know the story of Gideon? Well, this is a man with a battered identity. When God sent an angel to Gideon with an assignment to go and save Israel out of Midian's hand, his reply was, "How can I?" In other words, "You must be joking, God. I can't do such a big job. My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family." Whoa, talk about low self-esteem. This man was beaten and grounded into having no self-worth. He sees himself as good for nothing. Can anyone here identify with Gideon? Beaten, battered, life squeezed out by circumstances, family pressures, work pressure, peer pressure, financial burdens, and constant spiritual battles. Well, God took Gideon from where he was to where God wanted him to be. The angel of the Lord called Gideon a mighty warrior, because that's who he was. His identity was given back to him. And guess what? Gideon did become a mighty warrior, because that's what he was right from the start. And do you remember a few weeks ago when Chris preached here, and he said, "We have a winner spirit in us." Well, like Gideon, we are mighty warriors, and we have a winner spirit in us. Hallelujah! If God can take Gideon out of despair into a place of victory, then God can do the same for you. No matter where you are in your circumstances, in your situation, God can pull you out of that and bring you to a place where he wants you to be, in a place of victory. Because who are we? We are mighty warriors, aren't we? And we've got a winner spirit in us. We cannot lose. We simply cannot lose. So, what is our identity? Or what is not our identity? Your job title is not your identity. Your social status is not your identity. Your church position is not your identity. Even being a mom and dad is not your identity. How you dress and how you look is not your identity. So you must be asking yourself this big question. Then what is my identity? Well, allow me to show you. Could you turn to 1 Peter 2, verse 9? It says, "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." That's who you are. You're not some battered person by the circumstances, someone without any self-esteem or self-worth. Chosen people, separated unto God. Why did God choose you and me? But let me ask you another question. Why does a man choose a particular woman for his wife? Because he loves her? Well, we are his bride. He chose us because he loves us. Yes? Why do we choose a particular person for a friend? Because we think that person is special? Well, Jesus called us his friends. He says, I do not call you slaves, but I call you friends. Why? Because he thinks we are special. So we are loved and we are special. Well, there's your answer. A holy nation. God chose the nation of Israel to reflect the glory of God to the pagan nations around them, so that they could see the God of Israel was different from their gods with a small g. Pagan rituals involve immoral practices, sacrifice of innocent children to appease the wrath of their gods, gods that could neither hear their prayers nor could save them from disasters. But the God of Israel was compassionate, powerful, merciful, righteous, just, and able to save his people. So there was no comparison, really. So God has called his people to reflect his glory in our time, in our daily lives, in our workplace, in the supermarket, in the schools and colleges, in our homes and on our streets. So how do we reflect that glory? Well, by a righteous lifestyle, by our attitude, by our conduct, our language, by the way we treat people. We may feel the pressure to conform to the standards of this world, but we are different. We are not of this world, and we are the glory carriers. We carry the glory of God in us. Now, what does a glory carrier look like? What does a glory carrier look like? E. Stanley Jones, a well-known missionary to India, asked Gandhi, the Prime Minister at that time, how can Christianity make a stronger impact on your country? Gandhi very thoughtfully replied that three things would be required. First, Christians must begin to live like Jesus. Second, the Christian faith should be presented without adulterations, no adding, no subtracting, nothing taken away, just presenting the gospel just as it is. Third, Christians should emphasize love, which is at the heart of the gospel. Well, there's your glory carriers through the eyes of Gandhi, a royal priesthood. We are not just ordinary priesthood, but a royal priesthood serving the King of Kings. How privileged would you feel if you had a personal letter from the Queen asking you to work in her palace, where you would bump into her maybe 2-3 times a week or more? You will feel pretty special, won't you, if she sent that personal letter, handwritten, addressed to you. You will boast about it to your friends, to your family, and anyone who would care to listen. Well, God has personally and specially chosen us, you and me, to be his royal priesthood. What a privilege is that compared to the Queen of England? The King of Kings called you to serve him. And what does a royal priest does? What does he do? He serves his God and God's people. Dispel any thoughts and lies from your minds that tell you you are not good enough to serve God, or that you don't have what others have. If that was the case, God would not have called any one of us into his kingdom. So stop telling God that he's not right, because he always is. Believe him. Believe the word of God, because that's what God's word says about you, about who you are. A people belonging to God. What does it mean to belong? For something to belong to you, you have to pay the price. If you want a car, you have to pay for it. If you're a man seeking a wife, then you know what the price is. And I won't go there. Children don't come without a price tag either. When God wanted us for his own, he paid a hefty price for us. He gave his dearest, most precious, the only son for us. And through his death on the cross, We have been adopted into the family of God. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. Whatever is His is ours. His authority, His power, His kingdom, His peace, His joy. Well, Satan knows that. And he knows that if he can confuse us about our identity in God, then we will stop believing what God says about us. We will no longer walk in the power and the authority of God. We will be ineffective, powerless Christians living at the edges of God's kingdom, knowing His promises but not believing in them. So remind yourself each morning who you are in God. Never speak negative words over yourself, over your children, over your family, over your friends. We are a people of covenant and faith, and our tongues hold the power of life and death. So speak life into every situation. Proverbs 10:11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." Let's do something today. Let's make a covenant with God that our mouths will be a fountain of life. So just say this after me. I dedicate my mouth to be a fountain of life. Great. Let's remember that when on Monday morning. The rest of the verse that tells us why we have been given this identity of being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation tells us why. That you may declare the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Well, this is the job description of those who've got this identity. And Satan knows this, and that is the reason he would do his best to confuse you and me about our identity, so we will not be able to fulfill the purposes of God in our lives. Gideon's destiny and God's purpose for him was to be a mighty warrior. But the words that came out of his mouth were the words of a man who had been convinced that he was weak and of no value. In other words, this mighty warrior thought he was a useless weakling. Don't believe that. You are not a useless weakling. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation. You know, we don't hear of Jesus' encounter with Satan prior to his baptism. And why after his baptism? Because God the Father confirmed three things about Jesus at his baptism. He said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." This is my Son. Confirmed his identity as the Son of God. And everything Jesus did, he did it out of that knowledge and confirmation of who he was. Whom I love? A close relationship of Father and Son. With Him I am well pleased. God the Father affirmed Jesus for his ministry. When Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted, and what was the first attack? If you are the Son of God. Attack on his identity. Trying to plant the seeds of doubt so Jesus will not fulfill the purpose for which he came to this earth. And Jesus came for one purpose only. To die on the cross so you and I could live. So it's all about knowing our true identity. If we know our true identity, we will know our destiny. So I don't know if this message today has highlighted any identity questions in you, where you feel your identity has been compromised, or you have been living under a false identity. If so, we will be pleased to pray with you. Prayer ministry team here. They'll be happy to pray with you if you like and ask God to reveal your true identity so you can live in the fullness of God. God bless you.